We're going to begin a new letter this week, a letter to the Hebrews by an unknown author. And although the author doesn't identify himself in the letter, usually Paul, when he would write, he would let everyone know, this is Paul writing, you know, and Paul is writing with Timothy to this group, to that church, to this person. But this letter is unsigned. We don't know who it is. It's a very Pauline style of writing. There's a lot of information in there that that could very well be Paul that wrote it, but there's a lot of controversy about who the author actually is. And I'm going to focus on the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God. So when we talk about the author of the Bible, it goes back to God. God is the author. His Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. So the person that actually writes it, you know, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things. So whoever this was writing what the Holy Spirit instructed them to write. And that's important for us to realize, because the words that are written here are meaningful, they're deep, and Hebrews itself, the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews here, does something that no other, if we didn't have Hebrews in our canon, we would have a gap. There would be a missing piece of the puzzle. And Hebrews fills in that missing piece of the puzzle, going from the Old Testament law to the New Testament grace. Hebrews builds that bridge, and it reveals to us God's plan through the law and through grace, through his son Jesus Christ. So Hebrews is a vital document to us to do that. So a little background on the letter. It was written around AD 64 to Jewish Christians. These were Jews that had become believers in Jesus Christ. Now, they have been following Jewish tradition all their lives, and now they become believers in the Messiah, in Jesus. But they already have things in their mind that doesn't sit well with them, because they have a different perspective, they have a different theology that's already built into them. So coming into a relationship with Jesus is something very unique and very different. And it is different because it's now a relationship with the living God, not a relationship through the law. And that's what makes it so different. So Hebrews was written to overcome that. Now, some of you I know have come out of traditional religion, and you can kind of relate to some of this, because being in traditional religion, there were things that were part of traditional religion that, you know, distracted us, because I came out of a traditional religious organization, and it distracted me from my relationship with God, because I was focused on the things that I was told by the church that I was supposed to be doing, and the things that were important. It was dictated by the church, not by God. And so being set free from that and understanding that the scriptures show us that we can have a relationship with God personally, that's outside of traditional religion. That's outside of what, you know, the traditional religious organizations want us to see and believe. So here we are, looking at this letter, and we are talking about the Jews and how it's impacting them, but we can also relate to that in remembering, some of us, our traditional past in traditional religion and how we've kind of exited from that. So they're having a hard time, the Jews, that understanding who Jesus is. Hebrews emphasizes the superiority of Jesus over angels, over prophets, and even over past revelation from God. Revelation that has already been filled by God. So Jesus is superior than all of that because he is God. In human form, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. And so, you know, that's hard for them. And he's definitely superior to the angels who are created beings. Today's message is titled, God is Speaking. And we begin our study in the letter of Hebrews with chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also he made the worlds. How we normally see a letter opened up is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth, right? I like how Hebrews starts. God. You see, first word, God. We're, now we know who the author is. Okay, here it is. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And so in the past, that's how God talked to people, through prophets. It was God's method of communication. He spoke to the prophets, and the prophets relayed what he said to the people so that they would hear. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the people were afraid of God. They didn't want to hear from, you go talk to God and then tell us what he said. You know, they didn't want to talk or hear directly from God. And so, you know, the prophets were used. They were the intermediate there. But in verse 2, it tells us there was a change. God is no longer speaking through the prophets, but now through his Son, Jesus, he is speaking. Does that mean that God completely stopped speaking to other people completely? No, it doesn't mean that. But his primary source of communication to us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can be sure that whatever Jesus said came from God, and it was directly from God. So Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:11 that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, right? So prophets were still around, but it isn't so much the same type of prophet anymore because Jesus has said it all. And now, in this day and age, do we need prophets to tell us anything else? We have the complete Word of God. So if a prophet comes up and tells us something new, we can be sure it's not new and it's not true. Because it has to be in line with what the Bible says. See, this is the Word of God, and it's complete. So anything else outside of that is unnecessary. But there's always, prophecy is really the understanding of God's word and the revealing of God's word. So today, as we read God's word and we share in it and we listen to it and we hear from him, it's a form of prophecy in that we're just revealing the word of God. So it's not something that's going to contradict the word of God. It supports the word of God, and it's just the revealing of the word of God. So so in that regard, this is prophecy, but it's really Jesus who gave it all to us. It's the Holy Spirit who put it here for us to hear. So now we know what the word of God is. We have it in black and white right here. But God was not using the prophets as the only voice to the people. It was Jesus that was the voice. And we're told in this, in these last days, it says. He used the term in the last days. Well, you know, he was talking about then. Whoever the author was talking about then. So was that the last days? Because I don't know anyone from back then that is still alive today on earth, right? But it is the last days, because what he's talking about is the dispensation of grace that was given to us, the age of grace that started at the cross. When Jesus died and rose again, he started something new. The new covenant was in Jesus Christ and his blood. And so from that point on, we began the age of grace. It's the last days before he returns again. When will he return again? I have the date right here. I don't have any dates, but we know it's not going to be right this second. Oh, see, it's gone already. So we know that it's going to be sometime in the future, but I believe it's the very near future. If we look at all the events taking place in the world today, we can see everything's in line with what God has told us in his word. And we watch the news and we say, this is exactly in line with what the Bible said to look for when Jesus is going to return. The meeting next Sunday, the 15th, I think. Yeah, that's the 15th. Next Sunday, they're having a meeting of 70 nations that are going to get together and they're going to discuss, you know, peace and stuff in Jerusalem and all of the stuff going on over there. That's crazy. That's biblical. And now we can see that all of the pieces are in place. This is like having the puzzle right there and you just have a few pieces that are out of place. But you got them sitting right there and they're all in the right, you know, position and they're ready just to be clicked into place there. That's where we're at. We're at that place where the puzzle is being finished. So are we in the last days? Well, yeah, they started 2,000 years ago, but I think we're at the end of the last days. After the last days comes a seven-year tribulation period, and after that is the millennium period. That's a 1,000-year period of Christ coming to earth, establishing his throne, and then setting up a millennium of peace here on earth with him ruling from his throne. Awesome. This is all going to be exciting. But we're here. We're here right now at the precipice of all of this taking place. This is exciting. And we see that that's what started way back then. After Jesus died on the cross, he started the whole thing. So Jesus, it says, is also going to be appointed heir of all things. Remember, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we talked about Jesus being the creator of all things. All things were made through him, by him, for him. Okay? And he is the creator of all things. Well, he's also the heir of all things. And so he's going to take possession of all things. And we're told here in verse 2 that all things are given back to him and that he becomes heir. In verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This further describes who Jesus is. First, we're told that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. And we can't actually see the glory of God. We can't, because if we actually saw the glory of God, we would be like chocolate on the dashboard of your car in July, out in the sun. We'd just be melted. We would just disappear. You know, and so we can't see the glory of God truly, but it's just like we can't go to the sun. But we have the effects of the rays of the sun here on earth. You know, you can, do you know how you know when someone's been out in the sun? They turn brown, right? You know, when I go out in the sun, my skin gets very dark. And, you know, I know a lot of you, your skin gets red. You know, when you go out in the sun, you know. I'm Italian, so I just keep getting darker, you know, and that's just, you know, the blessing, I guess. And so, you know, we see the impact of the sun, the rays of the sun, by being out in the sun. You see, Jesus was the impact. He was the rays of the glory of God while on earth, and he still is today. He is the impact of God on earth. And, you know, it's hard for us to fathom that, but he is the result of the brightness of God's glory. That's who Jesus is. And he also is the express image of the person of God. What does that mean? The express image of the person of God. That's like saying, you know, the signet rings that they used back in those days when they wanted to sign something, they would take the ring and they would stamp it in wax, or they put the wax, melt the wax, and then put the ring in it. And then you know who it was, because the image of the ring was melted into the wax. That's who Jesus is. He is the exact image of God in human form. So it isn't the signet ring itself, but it's the signet ring that made the impression. It's a stamp. When you put it in ink and you put it on paper and you have that stamp, it's the impression of what it was stamping. So we can see that Jesus is the exact image of God. He's the example of God for us. The apostles weren't sure about Jesus either when he was on earth with them. They spent years with them, and he told them who he was. He showed them who he was, but they were still confused. In John 14:8, Philip said, okay, I'm going to ask him, you know. And he opens his mouth and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it would be sufficient for us if you do that. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus has even said that he is the express image of God and that he is God. Because if you've seen him, you've seen God. Well, that means he's God. And I don't think Jesus has ever lied, do you? No, he can't, because he's God. So he can't lie. And we know that that's what he told us, so we should believe him too. Then we read that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. That's Galatians 1:17 that says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's Colossians, 1:17. And so in him all things consist, and we discussed that a few weeks ago, that everything is held together by Jesus. Well, this is another confirmation of that, that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. You see, he spoke the world into existence through his word, and everything stays in existence and functions because of what he says with his word. He speaks it and it happens. The terminology is different, but the concept is exactly the same. All things are held together by him. That's why he can speak to a demon and the demon has to obey. That's why he can speak to the ocean that's wild and storming and everything, and he can speak to it, and the ocean calms down. We can't even speak to a six-year-old and get them to calm down, but he is able to speak to an ocean and get, I just can't fathom that. But that's who he is, because he's the creator of all things. He can do that. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus purged our sins by himself. He didn't need our help. You see, the Jews were a little confused on that point too, because they think that they need to help with being obedient with the law and doing certain rituals and so on and so forth. Sounds like traditional religion too, right? And that's where we're separated from those things. Jesus didn't need our help. As a matter of fact, he proved it by going to the cross and taking all our sins away. He died for all the sins of the world. Now, that doesn't mean the world is sin-free. That means whoever believes in him, follows him, and trusts in him, and accepts the gift that he's given us, we're sin-free. You know, but, you know, sometimes we don't act like it. You know, you watch me watching a football game, and you think, man, that guy's a sinner. You know, he can't control himself there. You know, well, you know, they're losing, and they shouldn't be, because it's my team, and they should be winning, right? Because I prayed beforehand. So the other team prayed more. Is that what it is? No, that's not how it works. But sometimes I can get into the flesh, and you know, the thing is that Jesus covers all of that. He died for all of our flesh. And because we receive him, we accept him, we're covered, we're good. And the Pharisees didn't quite understand that. They taught that Jews can purify themselves through the law. And that's why they were still caught up in that. So this is important in the context when you're looking that at the context of who the audience is. Jewish believers in Christ. So that's who this group is that the author is writing to. The idea here is that Jesus is the only one that could purge our sins. There isn't anyone else that can do it. And once he did that, he went up to the Father and he took his seat of authority there, the right hand of power. And we further hear how elevated his position is in verse 4, where it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Jewish rulers held angels in high regard. They thought it was like God and angels, you know, and that was the order of things. And that angels were just like right below God. And their reverence was formed by scripture. Okay, the Old Testament scripture, there's a lot of scripture that supports kind of that idea. If you don't really read all the scripture, you can get it just by Deuteronomy 33:2 says, the Lord came from Sinai. This is Moses. He's about to go die. And so he wants to bless the people, and he's giving a blessing to the people. Okay, and this is his statement. It starts out this way. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. 10,000s of his saints, not saints. Holy ones is the actual interpretation of what that word is. Holy ones is the translation. Holy ones, meaning angels. Okay, and when you look at the picture of heaven, God on the throne in heaven, and you read Revelation and we get the picture of what it's like, there are millions of angels surrounding the throne in heaven. And so here is kind of a picture of when God came to Mount Seir, talked to Mount Sinai and talked to Moses. God was present. The angels were all present with him at that time. And they were talking to Moses. They were the ones presenting the information to Moses. That's not something we usually consider. That's not something that we're used to hearing. So this is a little bit different until you piece it all together. Like in Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Here's a picture of what was taking place there at Mount Sinai. Then in the book of Acts, we read of the accusation Stephen had made against the religious rulers, that they were accusing him, and he made the accusation against them of what they did. And he wrote, Luke wrote of Stephen's accusation in 752, He said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." See, the fathers of the children of Israel persecuted and killed the prophets, and they were foretelling of the Messiah, and they killed him because they didn't want to hear what they were telling him. Their descendants were also deceived. They were the ones that put the Messiah to death because they were deceived. But Stephen confirms that the law was delivered by the direction of angels to the children of Israel. That's what was going on. That's what Moses was talking about that was going on there in Mount Sinai. Paul also mentions these angels in Galatians 3:19, where he says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." It was appointed by angels through the hand of a mediator, that mediator being Moses. So God gave the angels the word to give to Moses, to give to the people. The law was given in that order. But it was to make the people aware of their transgressions until the seed came. The seed, capital S, is the Christ, is Jesus. That was promised back in the book of Genesis. And remember, those of you that were in the Genesis Bible study, remember that the promise of the seed was given to us that he would come and that he would bruise his head and he will bruise his heel. Speaking of Satan, bruising the heel of the Christ. And that was at the cross. But they didn't consider Jesus to be one of the holy ones because Jesus was born of a man, of a human, a woman. So they perceived him just being another human. Yeah, a powerful human, yes, with a lot of gifts, but still a human nonetheless. And that's why a lot of religions have mixed up who Jesus is. There's one religion that says that he's Michael, the archangel. Once again, lowering him to the level of angel. And there is another group who says that he and Lucifer are spirit brothers and they fought over the earth and Jesus lost. And you know, so these are just some of the ideas. And then, you know, and we can become gods also and have our own planets and own worlds in the future. That's, you know, that's other religions taking pieces of the actual word of God and coming up with their own ideas. And it's very confusing. The Jews, they were confused too. They got it wrong and they saw the angels as being the instrument that God uses to interface with the world and to go to battle on behalf of the people of the world. So the Jewish leaders held angels in high regard, and they recognized the role of angels in the delivery of the law, which they held in highest regard. So they had all of these things, and now Jesus was just not fitting into their picture of the way things are supposed to be. So the writer is trying to clear up that misconception. We read in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" And in verse 6 he says, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And the angels, of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?'" And so the author is quoting a couple of different scriptures here. First, Psalm 2:7, when he says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And 2 Samuel 7:14, "I'll be like a father to him." But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when you hear, "Let all of the angels of God worship him," in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it adds that scripture to Deuteronomy 32, I have it written here, 32:43. That is not in our Bibles, but when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found it as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls and saw that it was added on to that verse in Deuteronomy. And so here it is in Hebrews saying, that is a verse. That's part of what was said, but we didn't have it in our Bibles until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And then we found out that that actually was in the Bible. And so Jesus is also the object of worship of angels. He is the object of their worship. So God has declared the Messiah, Jesus, to be his son, and the angels will worship him. Notice in verse 7 that they are his angels and his ministers. He's in charge of the angels. And these were written to show the superiority of Christ over angels. And we read about the Son of God and his role as deity in verse 8, where it continues, "But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid out the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool?' Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So God says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." God calls Jesus God. And so that's the end of the story. We don't have to discuss that anymore. We know Jesus is God because God said Jesus is God. And I think that should be good enough for us. In verse 10, God confirms that Jesus was there at the foundation of the earth and that he is the creator. He calls Jesus Lord, identifying himself, Jesus, as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's what that term Lord means. In capital letters, that's what that term means, is talking about the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And God is confirming that that's who Jesus is. We can also be encouraged by this final verse in this chapter. Angels are sent to minister to us. They're sent to minister those who will inherit salvation, and that's us. Isn't that awesome? Angels are sent to, we just, where are they? I can't see them. You know, and I want to see them, right? You know, we read about them. We read about eyes being open and seeing the angels on all the hillsides and you know, we read about armies just being completely laid to waste because of the angels and that came through and just amazing. I just want to see one. You know, and I don't, it could be from afar. I can look and say, "Oh, there's an angel," and I'd be okay with that. But you know why I think that we don't see? Because it would be too much like a superhero thing, you know? The next thing you know, they would be making TV shows and, you know, and just like Thor and stuff like that. We'd be seeing all this, you know, Marvel would come out with their own series about angels. And you know, so that's what happens when you actually take you know, fantasy and make it reality. You come up with all these different things that they've come up with. But when you take something supernatural and you try to make it reality, you come up with foolishness. Like, you know, there was a show called Michael. I think it was John Travolta who played the fallen angel Michael. And I remember seeing that years ago. And I thought, that's heresy. You know, it's just ridiculous. But that's the human understanding of the supernatural. We just can't understand the supernatural. But we're going to be part of it. I'm looking forward to that. You know, to be part of it and actually be there, you know, involved. And the angels aren't called children of the living God. And they're not brothers and sisters of Christ. They're not part of that. We are. And so we're going to have a position that's much different than what the angels have. And I'm just looking forward to that. I'm excited because I know it's so close. So we can be encouraged by this. And we don't pray to angels either. You know, that's one thing that we should never do is pray to any. There's only one intercessor for prayer, and that is the man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He is the object of our prayer. And he's the one that can answer our prayers. Quite often, we'll pray things like, you know, Lord, send your angels and do this. And who are we to tell? You know, he may have a better plan than sending his angels at, you know, when we're trying to tell him to do things. You know, I get caught up in this sometimes where I'm like, I know what needs to be done, Lord. Do this. You know, this is what needs to be done. You know, and the reality is I don't know what's coming tomorrow. Neither do you. We don't know what's coming a week from tomorrow. And we just don't know. But he does. He's already there. So we don't have to pray specifics and give him the details of what he needs to do. Here's the best prayer. God, you already know what, make it the best for us. Do your work and make it the best for what you want to come out of it, and we'll be there. You know, I know sometimes that's the hard part for me, is to wait for when God wants to do something. You know, it's kind of like waiting for a contractor that says he's going to be there, and you know, there's like a 30% chance that he actually will be, you know. And God is always there when we need him. And we don't have to tell him to send his angels. He'll send them when it's time. In closing, the letter to the Hebrews is written to bridge that gap, as I was talking about, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's showing us where the law didn't do the job, but grace does. And here it's trying to get people that were in the mindset of the law, providing the way to salvation, to the future. It's saying, no, that isn't it. Here it is. It's in the words of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. So it presents the transition from the law to the age of grace. And although it's written to Jewish believers, we can take this and apply it to our own lives. Because as humans, we want part in everything. We want to be, you know, we want to have some ownership. We can't. Here's the ownership that we can have. Lord, I ask you for forgiveness of my sins. Please come in and allow your Holy Spirit to change my life. That's it. And when we invite him to take control of our lives, it's him from then on. All we have to do is invite him and open that door for him to come in. So this reminds us of who Jesus is and the sacrifice he has made for each one of our lives. God spoke through Jesus to the world 2,000 years ago, and God still speaks to us through his word today. Amen? Yeah.